So for those of you who might not be familiar, we've been, for the past 2 weeks, discussing an important, significant notion of happiness. We're a people, even in the richest country in the world, who have a problem harnessing happiness. And there are a lot of mediums, there are lots of powers, there are a lot of messages in this world that claim ownership on ways they can help us to be happy. And so I've constructed a sermon series over the past couple of weeks that's fashioned after the childhood song that we've learned from a very early point, "If You're Happy and You Know It." Well, I want to know what happens if you're happy. If you find yourself in a state of contentment or satisfaction or happiness, what if you're happy and you blow it? And I propose three things that are challenges, that are significant challenges to us, but if we face those challenges head on, can change the way we see ourselves, our word, our relationship with God, and our relationship with others. And here are the three challenges. In the first week, we discussed the significance of laying something down. If you've possessed or picked out something that you thought was yours, that looked like yours, that felt like yours, and you discover really wasn't yours to own, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually, the baggage that we choose to carry that don't belong to us, then the challenge is, even if it's hard, to lay that down. And then last week we talked about what it means to let something go. That oftentimes our contentment is compromised by endless comparisons. When we look at our situation and compare it to somebody else's and think about all the things that we don't have, that they do, or the things that we do or that they don't, and how it is that so much of our joy, our happiness is robbed by virtue of comparisons. And if you're happy and you blow it by virtue of comparison, then it might be time to let some things go and let them be. And today we're going to discuss about the challenge of giving it up. Laying it down, letting it go, and this week, giving it up, as it's germane to us not only finding happiness, but sustaining happiness as a people of God. And I want to bring you to a word that Jesus offers. There's a parable that Jesus gives as a springboard or as a byproduct of a particular encounter that he has with an individual, and I want to draw you to it right now. Luke chapter 12, starting in the 13th verse. Luke chapter 12, starting in the 13th verse, Jesus is traveling and he's accosted by someone, and this someone in the crowd in verse 13 says, "Teacher, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, he responded to him, but he looked at them and he said, "By the way, all you who are listening, take care, watch out, be careful, be on guard against all types of greed. For one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions." And so Jesus told them a parable. And the parable says that a land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" And then he said, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all of my grain and all of my goods, and I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Here, relax, eat, drink, be merry, retire.'" It doesn't say retire, I just added that one. "But eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be?" So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. For is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Consider the ravens. They neither reap nor sow. They neither have storehouse and barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And how can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your lifespan? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And don't keep striving for what you're to eat and what you're to drink, and do not keep worrying. For it's the nations of the world that strive after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom. Seek the kingdom first, and these things will be given to you as well. That's where we stop this morning. A living word of God for a living people of God, and we say, thanks be to God. May God bless the reading and the receiving of this word as we find ourselves in this third week of if you're happy and you blow it, give it up. Give it up. So you're making your way through the marketplace and you encounter a mass of people, but however, your movement puts you in a position where your feet from Jesus and your eyes join. And you've got this moment, this private moment, where you could say or ask anything. Could you imagine? Could you imagine how significant that moment might be? Imagine all the things you could say if you met the Messiah. Imagine all the things that you might be able to say if you shared the same space with the master. And apparently one person did. And of all the petitions, of all the prayers, of all the praises, this person was hung up over an inheritance. You see, there was a dilemma. There was a divide. There was fracture in the family. And a lot of it revolved around finances. And church, this man was so mad that he didn't even deliberate discussing it with Jesus. Did you see? He demanded Jesus do something to fix it. Did you hear? Jesus, tell my brother to split the family inheritance with me. Is that what you have to say? Of all the things, of all the praises, all the prayers, all the petitions, you meet the Messiah and you have this to say? Have you ever been so inwardly mad that it affected your outward movement? This man was so inwardly mad that it affected his outwardly movement. Isn't it funny to find that the things that consume us control us? This guy was consumed. This guy was consumed. And one can argue he was unhappy. We're talking about happiness. We're discussing happiness for these previous 3 weeks. He was unhappy. Why? Because his happiness was hijacked by an inheritance, by what he saw that he had that somebody else did, and what he didn't have and somebody else did. And his happiness was hijacked by the thought that if he just had this, that he'd be. And how often do we do those kind of things? How oftentimes is our sense of contentment or our joy or our satisfaction or our happiness hijacked by the things we perceive that we don't have, that we don't have enough of or don't have yet? And he bought the lie that was inherent in the inheritance. He bought the lie that was inherent in the inheritance. And the inheritance always lies. You know what it says? If you lose me, you inevitably lose out on all the kinds of life that you could have. Think of all the life that you'll lose if you don't get me. Think of all the life that you'll lose if you don't get your share. Life will be truly life if you have me. I want to ask a question. Has your happiness ever hung in the balance because you've listened to that lie or a version like it? Maybe not over an inheritance, brothers and sisters, but maybe it was over the position. The position at work, or the position among your counterparts, your position in the community, if you have me. Just think of the life that you'll kind of have. If you don't have me, think of all that you'll miss, the life that you won't have if you don't have me. If it's not an inheritance, maybe it's a position. Maybe it was the promotion at work. If you get me, think of all the life that you'll have. And if you don't, what you'll be robbed of. Maybe not a position, maybe not the promotion at work, maybe it's the property that you thought that you would have that would gain you access to the years of splendor that you thought you might have with the property. Maybe it's the school that you're trying to get into. If you have me, think of all the life that you'll have. But if you don't, what about the relationship? If you have me, if you just get to this point, think of how much happier you'll be. Brings me to my first point. It's so significant. And I encountered this as I studied this week. But brothers and sisters, look at this. How vulnerable the human heart is to be tempted to think, to be tempted to equate having with being. We live in a world, particularly this consumeristic culture today, that's as powerful as it ever is. To equate being happy as inextricably, indelibly bound with having stuff. That the reason that we can't be happy is because we don't have this, that, or the other. And we make the mistake, brothers and sisters, of assuming that they're on equal level playing fields. That in order to be, you got to have. If you have, you'll be. That as long as we have, whatever it is, you fill in the blank. That as long as we have, what is it? You'll be this. You'll be happy. You'll have joy. You'll have satisfaction. And so Jesus looks at him and addresses them. I love that. He looks at him and addresses them because Jesus knew there's so much more than inheritances that punch holes in our happiness. If we equate having with being and we live lives that follow that kind of a formula, it's so easy to conceive how small and myopic our world becomes. You ever been there? So Jesus tells a story of a guy. A guy who had a good harvest, so good that he built barns, built bigger ones for all of his grain. You know, what's the big deal? Where's the disconnect? What's the dilemma here? He seemed like a decent guy, seemed like a savvy sower of seed for all he knew. He kept his finances in good form and earned his fortune fairly. There's no mention of manipulation. There's no evidence of embezzlement. He took his talents and he multiplied them. What's the problem in that? And we argue, we look at these kind of things and we say, what's wrong with folks who do well for themselves? What's wrong with folks who work hard and do good and who are good at what they do? What's wrong with folks who earn a decent living and have something to show for it? And the answer is this, brothers and sisters, nothing. Nothing's wrong with that. There's no problem, brothers and sisters, in putting yourself in a position to produce. There's nothing wrong, contrary to popular belief, by putting yourself in a position to prosper. There's nothing wrong with somebody who finds themselves in a position where they can profit or maybe earn the promotion that's made them more profitable. There's no problem with any of that. If that describes you, then you, by definition, aren't a fool. And yet, Jesus doesn't flatter the farmer. What does Jesus call the farmer? Anybody? A fool. Calls him a fool. Let's reread and discover the reasons as to why. When you turn the pages of the Gospel of Luke and you encounter this parable, what you see the farmer saying is this: what should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, I will do this. I will put down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Did you hear all that? Those possessives? Get this, brothers and sisters. Earning wasn't the issue. It's just in all of his thinking, there wasn't much room for anything else but I and me and my. So Jesus doesn't criticize him for being successful, but there is a difference between being successful and being selfish in our success. It's also worth noting that Jesus doesn't criticize him for the presence of plans. I think it's prudent for people to make plans, especially if you're planning financially. Jesus doesn't criticize the man for making plans. It's just that there was an absence of God in those plans. And it seems that when it came to determining how he'd handle his harvest, the rich fool went to the wrong person, himself. He thought to himself, and after going to the wrong person, he asked the wrong question. After going to himself, he says, "What shall I do?" Jesus says, "You fool. You don't know that this very evening your life will be demanded of you, and then what will come of the things you say that are yours." And Jesus says, "Take care. Watch out. Be on guard. You got to put up some measures to protect yourself. Be on guard against all kinds of greed." That's why, brothers and sisters, I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus taught more about the management of resources. He taught more about money than he did anything else, about particular subjects, certain topics. Not because God is some greedy overlord or some needy beggar, as we oftentimes assume. Then we have discussions about financial resources, anything of abundance, that God is either some greedy overlord that wants what we have or some needy beggar that also needs what we have, and therefore cares about your cash in order to carry out kingdom work, which is what a lot of people feel toward faith and finances, especially in the church. But let me be crystal clear here, brothers and sisters. Let me be crystal clear. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money in as much as God wants your heart. That's your second point, if you're following along in a bulletin. God doesn't need our money in as much as God wants our heart. And your money doesn't matter near as much as your heart does. But God knows that God doesn't have your heart if something else possesses it. God doesn't have your heart if possessions do. Jesus says, friends, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And oftentimes, the movement of our resources, the movement of our money, is a visible movement of the heart. It's a visible, tangible demonstration or illustration of things that we value. So Jesus taught about money and its significance because it reflects what we value. And he says, watch out, take care, be on guard against all types of greed, because the Lord knows that there will be a tug of war of allegiances when it comes to the pursuit of abundant living. In a roundabout way, brothers and sisters, as I transition, Jesus stresses, look, life doesn't consist of gaining all you can and canning all you get and sitting on the can. It doesn't consist in that. And since then, we've scientifically verified that same sentiment. Just a few years ago, neuroscientists George Mall and Jordan Grafman from the National Institute of Health did some research. And when it came to certain sections of the brain that respond to certain stimuli, with certain measurements and screening that they're able to do, they determined, these neuroscientists did, that the pleasure centers of the brain, that's responsible for responding to food and sex, those same centers light up when clients or participants were asked to think about giving to someone. Isn't that interesting? When they were asked to think about giving to someone, the same centers of the brain that light up for food and for sex light up just as powerfully. It seems, brothers and sisters, per the scientific community, that we're wired to be generous people, that we're wired to be happy, that our brains are wired in such a way that it makes us feel good when we give. It seems, brothers and sisters, we're wired for a happy life. And that's no revelation. That's no discovery for us. We know this deep down about our sense of happiness and our joy and our contentment. Jesus knew this. from the very beginning. Jesus, as the Word made flesh, knew that deep down within the DNA of the human heart is a blueprint for joy that's indelibly bound to generosity. Is that a revelation to anybody? Jesus taught on this because he knew that the more we're free to be one, the more we would experience of the other. The more we create a space where we're free to be generous, the greater our experience of joy. They work in concert. And Jesus knew it. The more room we create to being generous, the greater our experience of joy. And the greater our joy, the more abundant our living becomes. If that's true, brothers and sisters, then get this. The counter of that is true as well. And you have to understand that we'll blow holes in our happiness when life becomes a perpetual cycle of selfishly storing up and spending on. Storing up and spending on self. When that happens, we'll blow holes in our happiness and our circle becomes extremely small. Because there's only room for who? Me. However, the hinge swings when it comes to happiness. The hinge swings on how and who. On who and how. I need some volunteers. And oftentimes that's the disadvantage of folks who sit in the front. All you need to do is hold some signs. Can I pick on some folks in the front, Brother Andy? If you'll come up, Greg. And one more on this side. When it comes to happiness, the hinge swings on who and how. Who and how. And that's where the clash of two kingdoms come. There is a clash of two kingdoms. The clash of this kingdom on earth and the clash of the kingdom as it is in heaven. And both of them, when it comes to happiness, give us instructions on who to consult and how to do it. The kingdom on earth, when we ask the question on the who of happiness, the kingdom on earth says, turn it around, the who is you. The hinge swings with you. And if the who is you, then the how is easy. Go ahead. Indulge yourself. The kingdom on earth says, if you want to be happy, the focus and the person to consult is you, and if the who is you, then how is easy. Indulge yourself. Hold it up high so the rest of the congregation can see. But the kingdom as it is in heaven, when it comes to happiness, the focus on who isn't you. It's, go ahead. It's God. Hold it up. The focus on who isn't you, it's God. And if God is the one to consult, then the how is a bit more complex. If who is you in the kingdom on earth, and the how is to indulge yourself, but the kingdom as it is in heaven, the who is God, then how is it that we become happy? God says this. Don't indulge yourself, but invest in others. And the more you invest in others, the more you glorify God, the more happier you are. And as much as we're inclined to go inward and indulge ourselves, God says if you want to be rich, don't indulge self, but invest in others. And it goes against every bone in our body. And every day there's a clash of kingdoms on earth and what it says and as it is in heaven. Thanks, friends. You can put those down. I want to close by saying this. John 3:16, one of the most popular verses in Scripture, says, and I need your participation, I need you to identify the action verbs. For God so that he
gave.
For God so loved that God so gave. And it seems that in the so giving that we understand what it means to so love. For God so loved that God so invested. Church, please, don't skip over the significant power of that statement about your importance in the eyes of God, brothers and sisters. If you don't get anything else, get this. Don't overlook that statement, friends. You're so significant. You got to buy this or not. You're so significant that God not only sold the farm, but sacrificed God's very self.
in order to restore right relationship with you, a relationship that will not only open the door for life, but life that is abundant. Jesus says, what is life? You want to have it? It's not in having things, but knowing God. And if you want to know God, don't indulge self. Invest in others. Take what you got in your hands, in your barns, and give it up. There's nothing wrong with earning, prospering, profiting, or succeeding. But using your treasures in such a way that brings the kingdom of heaven on earth as it is in heaven. So, let me end by saying this. What if the farmer rephrased? What if the farmer rephrased? What if we gave him another opportunity? What if the farmer said something like this? God, you've put me in a position to produce, not only produce, but to profit and to prosper. Show me. Show me how I can use, how I can express through my riches that you are my treasure. Give me the savvy to so earn and so invest that I can maximize my ability to be so generous that I can point others to the joy of knowing you. We'll blow holes in our happiness if we silo for solo. So if you're happy and you blow it, if you've taken up something that doesn't belong to you, lay it down. If you're happy and you blow it by empty comparisons that's compromised your contentment, it might be time to let some things go and let them be. If you're happy and you blow it by being a miser with your time and your talents and your God-given resources, God says, give it up. Give it up. And when you do, you'll be amazed at how rich life becomes. In Jesus' name, amen.